Lord, we thank you, Lord, for her diligence and her yieldedness to you. Lord, that she's a student of your word. Lord, she's a student of your spirit. And Lord, we just thank you right now that we can look to you, Lord, to flow through her. God, we just ask for your grace upon the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and attentiveness, Lord. And we just put a draw on your spirit right now, on your heart, God, to have your way. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Jan. Amen.
I think Rachel had something to share that she got during worship. And then her shadows come into you. The dust from the red light.
So when Sharon was singing the, what's the verbiage? It's not a whisper anymore. I heard a revival. I heard the Lord really clearly said, it's revival season. And I was like, I don't want to say caught up, but I was caught in my mind's eye of a vision. And my daughter Emery, she loves winter. She'll say, is it winter yet? Is it winter yet? And I'm like, are you my child? Like, I love sunshine and beaches and not winter. And so the Lord just took me into this image, and he said, it's revival season. He said, you can either close your door, get under a blanket, lock your door for the winter, or you can open up your home, get equipped in the Lord, put on your clothes, and go and play, get immersed in it. And I was like, whoa. And the Lord was showing me in that, because I know Emery, she loves to just get in it. She will jump off anything. She will immerse herself fully in it. And the Lord was showing me, like, you can be in your comfort zone in your snuggly blanket and your cup of coffee, which I love those things, but cup of coffee, and lock your door and say, I hate winter, or revival season, let's put that word in there. It requires too much of me. It's scary. I might get uncomfortable. It's not my favorite thing to talk about the Lord at the grocery store. You know, it's not my favorite thing to say, well, it's Jesus that gives me this smile. Those aren't my favorite things, but he is. And so that childlike expectancy that she has, the Lord showed me in that, like, be expectant, it's revival season. It's revival season. Open up the door, get equipped in the word, the armor of God, whatever that visual is. It was just so powerful. And so I went to Sharon. I said, Sharon, thank you for doing that. And she said, you should share that because...
I was just telling Rachel that I just kept hearing that the word, it's not going to stay a whisper. My name's not going to stay a whisper, and it was. I was just telling her that the thing about getting louder. I said it's almost like I could. Like the face masks we've been wearing because of COVID, but it was like the boldness to in the spirit to rip off the things that have hindered the voice. I mean, it is the power of the Word of God. The Word has power. I mean, in the beginning was the Word, and He spoke, and He spoke, and creation came, and He. And I feel like that's, it's like we've been kind of timid, I think, in our culture it's, generally speaking, it's fear, you know, oh, I don't want them to think, I'll speak for myself, I don't want them to think, oh, you're just, whatever. And I feel like the Lord is saying, this is a season there is boldness that's coming up from the heart of God because he's going to be the only one. You're not going to care about the fear of man. It's going to be the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is going to so overwhelm and overtake our hearts as we yield to him, as we spend time with him, as they were going, God, I want to go deep in your word. I want to spend time with you. I want to just, I just want to be at a deeper place. And there is nothing that will constrain or contain the sound of the word of God that is reverberating within us, that when we see someone in the store that's sick or whatever, that his heart begins to manifest. And it's like, God, my fear is so nothing compared to your heart of love for that person, that the compassion of God, the mercies of God, the light of God that he wants to emanate through us is going to come forth. And that's, but it is, it, I mean, you just have to make the choice, but he's going to, it's just like Justin was sharing this morning about the scripture in Ezekiel where he says, stand on your feet. And then God stood him on his feet. It was like, you do this, but he does it for us. You know, it's like, okay, I'll do it. And he does it. And so I'm stirred up about this power. There is going to be such a power and authority in the word that he releases when we open our mouth to creative miracles, breaking bondages, the thing that he wants to do in Isaiah 61, set the captives free, healing the brokenhearted. You know, so it's like this is part of the thing he's doing, and it's exciting. It's scary though, but it has, you know, risk. So anyway, that's it. That's
now. Amen.
Yeah. Well, today I'm going to talk about discipleship. What it means to be a disciple and to do the stuff that they're just talking about. First, let's talk about growing up Galilean. Galilean. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, one of the two major cities of Galilee. His first recorded miracle took place in Cana, which is in Galilee. Galilee is where Jesus first called his disciples. They were Galileans by either birth or residence. And a lot of times things get lost when we read the word because we don't have an understanding of some of these foundations. I guess back in the time of Constantine, he forbid to continue on with the teaching of the Jewish traditions. And so there's a lot of things that got lost in that. But first of all, Galilee was a place of intense study of the scripture. Schools were associated with a local synagogue that hired a teacher, which was respectfully called a rabbi. And so about the age of 4 or 5, and many historians said that girls and boys went to that school. And their primary focus was the Torah, which was the law. And they emphasized reading and writing the scripture. And many knew the entire Torah by memory. Usually the first book that the little ones would memorize is Leviticus. Has anybody ever read Leviticus? Can you imagine memorizing Leviticus? And so they would learn the word. And then about the best students around the age of 12 continued their study with the rabbi while learning a trade. Because we did hear that Jesus was did carpentry. And I think a lot of times what happens is we see him as a carpenter and not as a rabbi. So around 12, they would study. They learned a trade. So this was like secondary school. They studied the prophets and the writings. They learned the interpretations of the oral Torah, how to make their own interpretations and applications, and memorization of scripture continued. And so these students, they would memorize the whole entire Old Testament. And so that was common in Galilee. By the age of 14 to 15, a few of the most outstanding students sought permission to study with a famous rabbi. It was up to the rabbi to allow it. If the rabbi believed that a student had what it took, he would say, "Come follow me." These students were called Talmudim, and they would take on the yoke of that rabbi. The yoke was his teaching. So when you followed a rabbi, you took on that rabbi's yoke, which should sound familiar. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I think it's because Jesus took the 612 commandments and only made it 2. So, yeah, it was easy to memorize, but living it may have been a little bit hard, right? So these students were called Talmudim, and they would take on the yoke of that rabbi. They would leave their homes and follow the rabbi everywhere. And the goal was to do whatever the rabbi does. They were passionately devoted to the rabbi and noted everything he said and did with the hopes of someday being a rabbi and doing the same thing they saw him do. And that's how they were raised. Whatever the rabbi does, I can do. Most rabbis were Torah teachers, or what you would call teachers of the law. So a lot of what we see in the New Testament talks about the teachers of the law. And these teachers could only teach accepted interpretations. They would recite the same things over and over. And it was the law. That was their job, was to recite the law. You have to remember, people didn't have Bibles. So a lot of it was hearing and hearing it over and over again. Very few rabbis had the authority to make new interpretations. At the age of 30, when a rabbi generally begins his public teaching and training of disciples, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He had finished his training as a rabbi. You know, a lot has said, well, we don't really know what he did between the age of like 12 to 30. That would have been when he was in rabbinical school. Now, I'm sure he was probably the best student they've ever had, being the Word. Yeah, made flesh. So you knew that he was going to be really good. And so he's looking for disciples. And he was not just a teacher of the law, but a rabbi with shmika, which is authority. And a shmika could make new interpretations of the scriptures and pass legal judgments. They were the best of the best. And so we saw that large crowds of thousands were amazed when he taught. They'd never heard this before. They've heard the law recited over and over again, but they never saw somebody who could give these interpretations to what it means in their life. You know, a lot of, you'd hear Jesus say a lot, you've heard it said, but I tell you. And that's something that rabbis did a lot. You've heard it said, but I tell you. So the disciples. It's most likely that as a rabbi, and actually back then they called them, rabbi was more of a term they used to show respect. They weren't really known as rabbis, not until about 70 AD. And that's when they were all called rabbis. But basically, they were called teachers. But if you wanted to show a lot of respect, you would call them rabbi, which is great one or master. And so it's most likely as a rabbi, when he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, that he is wearing his prayer shawl of a rabbi, the tallit. And as a shmika with authority, it was a little different than the other rabbis. Matthew 4, verse 18. Jesus calls out to Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew the fisherman, come follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. They immediately leave their nets and follow him. And you wonder, why on earth would they do that? Did they really know him? Well, here's a rabbi, and he's wearing his stuff. And these are probably young men who wanted to follow the rabbi after they got out of school, but did not get picked. And so here's a rabbi, not only a rabbi, but a shmika, who's saying, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what an honor. It's like, wow, he sees something inside of us. I have to go. One of the things, if you've watched The Chosen, one of my favorite scenes is when Jesus calls Matthew. I cry every time, and I wish I could show it now. But here's this man who nobody likes. His parents don't even like him because he basically has betrayed him. He's working for the Romans. He's a tax collector. So the Romans don't really like him, but he does a good job because he's good with numbers. And the Jews definitely don't like him. And so he's just rejected everywhere he goes. And here is the rabbi standing there. And he looks at Matthew and he says, "Matthew, follow me." And he's like, "Me? Are you sure? Me?" "Yes, Matthew, you." I love it, though, in The Chosen where Peter and them are like, "Do you really want him? Come on. He's a tax collector." And Jesus says, "Well, I chose you." Oh, man. So they follow him everywhere. He's teaching to large crowds of people. They're amazed because they've never heard his teachings before. All they had heard was the recitation of the laws. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. He feeds a multitude of people. Remember that they had been raised to believe that whatever the rabbi does, his disciples can do. Jesus sends them out to do the very things that they saw him do, and they were successful because they really believe that they can do them because they follow him. Which is probably why Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on water. Yeah. Think about it. Wow, okay. At first they're scared because here's somebody walking on the water towards them, and so at first they thought it was a ghost. So Matthew 14, verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And that just really hit me because so many times I'm looking at the wind. And so I really believe that the Lord's saying, you know, especially in the season that we're in, it's so easy to get afraid because we're looking at the wind. So he cries out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" It wasn't that Peter was doubting Jesus. Jesus was walking on water. But he doubted that he could do what his rabbi did. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Well, of course it did. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now back to Jesus as rabbi with authority. John 8, verse 1. Oh, I love this. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing them. So they were ready with their rock. What's he going to do? We've got him, boys. We got him. Now, it was really a twofold trap because the teachers of the law, in this case, they were what we'd call prosecuting attorneys. And actually, they kind of altered it because the law said you had to bring both parties, not just the one. So there's that. But notice that Jesus was the only one, as having Shemitah, he was the only one that could pass judgment. The others could only recite the law. So it had to be up to him. And so, would he carry through with the law and order her to be stoned to death. The other trap was that the Romans did not allow Jews to carry out death sentences, so if he said to stone her, he would have been in conflict with the Romans. And so it's like, wow, we got him, boys. We got him. All right. But Jesus bent down to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." So he's allowing it. So they didn't get him there because he said, hey, if you don't, one without sin, you could be the first one to cast the stone. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, in the law, there had to be at least two standing there to accuse her in order for the sentence to be carried out. And no one was left standing to accuse her, which also took care of the Roman issue. He gave a new interpretation of the scripture because he was the Shemitah. And he also carried it out in a lot of what we see. Matthew 7, "Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Man, that's a hard one, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of times I judge. And it's really no different than picking up the stone and getting ready to hit it, to throw it. I did bring one. I had to go down the railroad tracks by my house and pick it up. But anyway, you know, it's like, wow, that is so true. That is so true. And he also said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." So he was drawing crowds, and they were hearing this, and it's like, wow, it just felt so liberating instead of just hearing the law all the time. Now, Jesus took his disciples, his students, on a field trip in Matthew 16 to Caesarea Philippi, not sure how to say that, but anyway. And that was a very wicked area in the world, and it was the world center of the goat god Pan. People came from all over the world to worship Pan, and they would even do terrible acts with goats there. And so this was not a place that I think that good Jewish boys went to. No. And so he brings them there, and there is a cliff with a giant crack in it, and the followers of Pan believed that it was the place where spirits of hell would come and go from the earth, and it was called the Gates of Hell. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," or ecclesia, "and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now, one thing that was very common with rabbis is they did a lot of binding and loosing. So that was something that his disciples and those in that area understood. That when a rabbi would bind something, he would forbid it. And when he would loose something, he would allow it. So, for instance, for the Shabbat, one rabbi may say, "You may walk 1 mile, but but after that, it's called work. And then another rabbi may say, no, you can walk 2 miles, and after that, then it is called work. And so they would loose the ability to walk a mile or two, but they would bind walking any farther than that, if that makes sense. I love the Passion Translation in this scripture, and it says, I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. Now that makes sense to me. What's going on in heaven? If it's not allowed there, it's not allowed here. And if it is anything that is allowed there, should be allowed here on earth as it is in heaven. You see, Jesus used the Rabbi Talmud system for discipleship. And the question he asks is, are we disciples? A question to ask yourself, am I a disciple of him, of Jesus? And if I am, then I can do everything that he did. He even said, greater things will you do. Jesus came to glorify the Father, and we were created for the glory of God. We are here to glorify him. We are called to be his disciples, and we have a very important assignment. Some of you may have seen there was a video on YouTube with Mario Murillo, and he was talking about assignment versus purpose. And he said for many years, the church got into everybody finding what their purpose is. There was the purpose-driven life, and he says, I'm not here to, put shade on that. But he said, we were just so focused on our purpose. And he said, it'd be like a young man that goes into the Marines, and his commanding officer says, recruit, why are you here? And the young man says, well, I'm coming to find my purpose. And the commanding officer would say, the Marines is the purpose. You have an assignment. Jesus is the purpose. To glorify God is the purpose. But we have an assignment. And he gave assignments to his disciples. And he said, this is, at the very end of Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, Jesus wants his followers to bring heaven to earth. And if there's a time to do it, it sure is now. And I think what has happened so much here is that the church, the ecclesia, has saw the wind and became afraid. And so many times I've seen the wind and I've become afraid and just start sinking. And in my own life, what the Lord is really speaking to me, he's saying, be my disciple. Everything that I do, you can do. Everything. But we start doubting, like Peter, doubting that I could do those things. There's one other thing, talking about the prayer shawl, the tallit, that was interesting. And that is, Malachi 4:2, it talks about there's healing in its wings. And the word Malachi uses for wings is the same word in Numbers that refers to the edge of a garment to which the tassels were attached. So a legend grew that when the Messiah came, there would be special healing powers in the tassels of his prayer shawl. The woman suffering from an illness for 12 years grabs the edge of his prayer shawl. He is a Torah observant Jewish rabbi. She believes that he is the Messiah and that his prayer shawl tassels have the healing power that she needs. When he tells her to go in peace, he would use the word shalom, which means the presence of the goodness of God, wholeness, and completeness. And I do believe that people that come into contact with us, that that's made available for them. So I just want to encourage all of us to really look at that and say, Lord, I want to be your disciple. Yeah. And what does that mean? And to be willing to get out of the boat, to walk on water, and don't pay attention to the wind. We have got to stop paying attention to the wind. It's just another thing that gets us focused on something else, just like the fiery darts and getting us off focus and getting us scared and getting us worried. And so I just want to pray right now. And then if anybody has something to share, or we could share and then pray. Or somebody have something they want to share? Is this speaking to you? Yeah. Good. And there's just so much that's in there with Jesus and really seeing his teachings. And it's like when he says, if you get slapped on the right cheek, turn your cheek so that you can be slapped on the other side. And I heard it said that the reason that he said this is with the Roman soldiers, when they would come and slap you on your right cheek, then they were using their bathroom hand. And so it's just a way of letting you know that you were below them. So if you turned your cheek to the other side for them to slap, they'd be slapping you with that hand, which means that you're equal with them. The Jews would be equal with them. So there was all the different kinds of things in there that are really interesting as to why Jesus said some of the things he did, and it gets lost on us. And it wasn't just be a doormat, just let people slap you around. There was a reason for a lot of the things that he said. So anyway, no one has anything else? All right. After I pray? Okay. All right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for your Jesus. We thank you that he came to show us the way, that he came and he died for us so that we can be made righteous in him, that he is our example. Pray, Lord, that we would be your disciples, that we would no longer be tossed to and fro by waves of indecision, that we would not be concerned with the wind that's blowing. We would ignore that wind, and we would just see you, and we would walk towards you. I pray for a boldness to come upon us, Lord God. Just like the apostles would pray, that they would pray, they would ask for boldness, because they too had to deal with that. And so I pray that you would give us boldness to be able to pray for the sick, to tell others about who you are, to be who you've called us to be, that we would no longer allow on earth what is not allowed in heaven, and that we would permit on earth what is permitted in heaven. I thank you, Lord, that you are raising up your people. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name.
Thanks. Thanks, Jan. That was really good. Like, you inspired me about 10 directions.
Oh, okay.
That's awesome. Yeah, you know, that the translation that you gave, I know, was it the Passion Translation? of that. That actually, several years ago, I looked, when I read it in whatever translation I was looking at, and it says, you know, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. But actually, the literal translation, and even now, the Blue Letter Bible, the one I used electronically, actually states that the better translation is, what you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. In other words, there's something already from God aimed usward that he desires us to embrace or to walk in, but yet it's up to us to loose it. And that's incredible authority that we've been given. But everything just ties together so well. But the other thing is, because I'm reminded of Dean Briggs's book, the Ecclesia book, and what he's talking about is that word church. You know, the gates of Hades will not be able to stand. The word church, it's not really, it has nothing to do with church. It was the word from the Roman culture that meant a governing body, a ruling entity. Those who legislated and declared what would happen. And so when you kind of put these little puzzle pieces together, it's like God saying, there's a lot of stuff that I've got that I want to manifest to my church. And those are all the things that Jan said, you can do the same things that I did. But there's this agreement in order to see it loosed and this revelation of, you know, we almost think that we wonder, does God really intend to us to do what Jesus did? I mean, didn't Jesus do enough? And can't we just hang on and wait for him to come? And there's this reality that somebody escapes us that says, well, the assignment is to do the same thing that he did. The assignment is to loose it into this realm, to know what the atmosphere in that realm is, and to manifest it in this one. And that is the governance of heaven on earth. That is the charge of the Lord to the ecclesia, to us. And so our prayers aren't wishing or hoping, our desires, and oftentimes that's what we do. We go, I wish things were different. And we don't turn them into the declaration or the prayer of the Lord. We look at a situation, we declare it bad, you know, or we look at something, we declare it good. But it's like there's this next level of authority. The Lord says, speak to things that be not as though they were, like I do. Everything you see came out of the unseen realm, according to my word. So if you see something you know goes against me, recognize that there is a picture of what it's supposed to look like. And that the authority to see it manifest differently in the earth isn't somewhere out there. It's somewhere in here. And that's why I was speaking a little bit ago. That's why I'm so encouraged to see the likelihood, the possibility of Roe v. Wade being overturned in our lifetime. I can't tell you. I have no idea. And there's others that have prayed a lot more than I have. But there's a few years that we've logged crying out to God. A simple prayer, oftentimes, Jesus, I plead your blood over my sins and the sins of my nation. God, end abortion and send revival to America. But I believe we're nearer now than we've ever been. But it's not the day, it's not the time, it's not the hour to hope or to get happy with nothing. It's the time to pray like you've never prayed, to press in like you've never pressed in, to believe that we're on the verge of something. And whoever said it, Rachel said it now, I've been around revival a few times in my life, and I can tell you it's never like what we think it's going to be, and there's messes involved. And the ability to say, starting with the revival that Jesus started, it turned people's worlds upside down. It turns people's lives upside down. It demonstrates the kingdom of God is the ultimate kingdom, but it also shatters and shakes everything that's not part of his kingdom. I mean, that's what we're praying for. So I want to have, I rejoice at the thought that we could see in our day and in our time a third great awakening, an awakening that is unparalleled with people, you know, the degree of darkness and depravity that's on the human race right now is unspeakable in many ways. But the reality that you and I could witness in our day and in our time, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings and the hearts of the fathers turning back to the children and the hearts of the children turning back to their fathers, and a wave of the Holy Spirit coming across this nation, that even the most perverse, the most darkened, the most broken people of humanity get so wrecked by God that they stand up and said, Jesus is Lord. The one who I cursed, the one who I said wasn't real, I called him the fake man in the sky, has now gripped my heart with his love. His beauty has overwhelmed me. And I tell you, you must come to know this man. I believe that we could see such a thing in our day, in our time. And there's, you know, there's nothing. You know, I'm ready, but it's like, God, I don't know other than to proclaim. I don't know other than to remind ourselves that's our assignment. Our assignment is to that which is on earth to be made what like that which is in heaven. Hi, Carla.
So we are definitely in the midst of a revival. So the last 3 months, countless people, and almost daily, who I would never have thought would be interested in Jesus, come to me and say, and people who, even when I would witness to them before, just weren't interested, are telling me, yes, I want this. And so Steve and I both have been talking about it constantly with people, and not the way that I would have wanted it to happen at all. Brody's friend, so we're getting letters from Brody's friends all the time too, like friends, and his friend that just took his life this past week had written us a letter that he had never sent. And so we were at his mother's house, and their whole family is Jehovah's Witnesses. And they were like hanging, they were asking me questions and hanging on every word of the gospel. And I was telling Jan, there were things that I said that I don't even remember when I learned it, like just spoke the truth. And they were like clinging to it and asking more and more questions. And I wanted Jan to read one of the things, because I just want to encourage people here. We had prayed a blessing over Brody on a regular basis. His name meant brother, Brody. Anyway, and Steve had always prayed, be a brother to anyone in need. And so, like, countless people keep telling me, like, these people on the fringe that he was at school with that were just saying, like, he was a brother to me. And it's over and over, younger people, everybody. And so I don't know how it all works with just being on the earth for 15 years, but, like, what's going on around us, I've never seen. I have led many people to the Lord in my walk, lots, but, like, not like this, not like every day, all the time. People telling me, like, kids, adults, friends that I've known for years that weren't interested in God at all, like you just said, like people who far away, and I thought, Jesus who, you know? Anyway, but I want, Jan, would you read that for me? Okay, so this is a little bit of a picture of some of the letters, so I wanted to read this.
This is Simon from the funeral service. Your wife knows me, but I don't think you do. Anyways, I just wanted to say my tribute to Brody, since I was so awkward about it today. Brody, he is a person from a picture book. He is all I ever asked for in a friend. Brody is someone who is hard to find. He is someone who speaks what he believes, but at the same time, he is kind about it. That is a quality that is a quality that I have never been able to find in someone. I met Brody in class one day. Immediately when I started talking to him, I wanted to be his friend. He laughed at my funny jokes, and his smile radiated through that room. He taught me that having the negative lookout on life that I had was something that I could change. He taught me that things weren't as bad as they seemed. He is a light that will never be diminished. In a world of pure evil, he taught people how to love one another, even if he didn't speak. He was among the first people to ever show me true friendship, and I will always be thankful for that. Brody, you are always in our hearts.
So I just wanted to share this because, like, it's very grief. Grief is overwhelming me many times, but I get letters like this all the time. And we went to visit Tristan's parents, his mom, and we read the letter, and of course I'm weeping, but it's all the same thing over and over. And had this not happened, would all these people be receiving Christ? Would all these people come to me and ask me questions, like, daily, regularly, constantly, and making decisions? And I don't know. It just encourages me that, like, this revival that Rachel was talking about, that we're all talking about, is very real in a very dark season. So I don't know if that encourages or not, but I hope
yeah.
it did.
Thanks, Carla. Yeah, that's awesome. You know, and that's, for those of you who didn't hear Dean Briggs' message when he was here, I encourage you to get it. You know, because Dean's testimony was as powerful as any that I've ever heard. But a man who had lost his wife and was now a father of four children, and a woman who had lost her husband and was a mother of four, and that God had somehow brought them together, and now God was using that which was a tragic, you know, a tragedy, a horrible thing, but yet God could do that, and that only our God. Only our God. And that is, you know, there's no situation that he's not able to redeem or use. And that includes your life and your situation. And there's no disciple that he doesn't want to use. There's no person, no matter what, no matter how many times you've fallen, no matter how many times you've failed, God has every ability and intention to use you. Let's stand for a moment here. God, we just come before you, Lord. And Lord, we rejoice at the thought, God, that we could see unprecedented revival in our day. Lord, we thank you for the word that Jam brought today. But God, I don't want to walk away from this different or the same. God, I want to walk away from this touched. Lord, I want to walk away from this saying, yeah, I'm re-upping again to be a disciple, to be a follower, to be one who does what our master is doing, who sees and says that which is in heaven here on earth, that we speak what you speak. Father, it's only by your Spirit, but Lord, grip us, God. Lord, let us embrace this season, Lord, with a sober heart and a clear mind. Father, help us in our weakness to get established in a discipline of prayer and listening. Lord, to be hungry for your word afresh and anew. God, to stir ourselves up in expectancy of seeing the glory of our King break forth as a brilliant light in the darkest of times. Oh, Father, our cry is that you really would let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you as we wait before you today. We say, Holy Spirit, make known the Father. Holy Spirit, cause our hearts to burn with fresh passion and zeal for Jesus, with compassion for people, and with hunger to know God, to know his beauty, to know his heart, to make it known in the earth. Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God is good. God is good. It's good stuff. Thank you. Well, you know, sometimes you don't know how to end other than you say goodbye, so that's probably all I'm going to do at this point. God is good. You all are dismissed. Stir your heart and believe God for something powerful, because that's who he is. Have a blessed day.